Hey, good morning. It's good to see you again. We have another unique Sunday. We don't know how long this is going to last, but here we are again, and we're going to do our best. And again, this isn't the same thing as church, but it is nice that we have the technology to allow us to share God's word. There's different stories that go around to how this virus got started. One theory is that the virus just kind of formed itself naturally, that it's a natural part of evolution. That's how some people have suggested it. One version of it that I've heard is that it's a man-made virus that they made in a laboratory, and they kind of gave it to animals. And then there's the probably the most popular idea that it started in animals, and somehow it jumped from that particular species to other species, which somehow went to a person. And within that view, there's one specific popular version of that scenario where there was this bat that was in a market that someone decided, for whatever reason, to purchase and to eat. And that's how case zero got the coronavirus. I'm not sure about all those stories, but if you want to hear the truth, I will tell you the truth this morning, where the coronavirus came from. Okay, here's the truth. Now listen closely, because you're probably not going to get this kind of analysis anywhere else. Okay? The coronavirus was started by Christians. Okay? Christians. Now follow me here. Let me give you my case for that. You know the song Oceans? It came out in 2013, and it's been heard, played, and sung like ad nauseum ever since then. And our church does it too, so I'm not really criticizing anybody else. But I want you to listen to these lyrics that are part of this song. They're actually really sobering if you think about them. The chorus says this: Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. So if you think about it, if this song is heard, played, sung millions of times over the last several years, and as a prayer from Christians all across the world that you have these words, I'm just saying that words actually do have meaning. And so when we actually sing worship songs, maybe occasionally, sometimes God does hear us. When we pray I don't want to say extreme, but substantive prayers. I'm being somewhat facetious, of course, when I talk about that song. But we do often pray and ask God to put us in situations and positions where He will grow our faith, where He will develop us, where He will develop our trust for Him. Like a child trusts a parent. And God sometimes puts us in those circumstances where we will cling to Him, and we will have no other option but to trust Him. And that's really what is being said in the words of that particular chorus. And for followers of Christ, we do live in an interesting time, a difficult time for many people all across the world. But for followers of Christ, this is a time for us to grow closer to God. It's a time for us to shine the light of Christ as we trust in Him. It's a time for the world to see a holy people that trust a holy God. When we talk about trust, there's this naive view of trust. The naive view of trust views faith as a means to keep us out of bad circumstances. That if I just trust God, He'll be pleased with my faith, and so He won't allow me to go through anything difficult. But that's not the biblical perspective of faith. The biblical teaching on trust is that we must trust God through bad experiences. And sometimes those bad experiences can even include premature death. Death of a loved one, or even death of ourselves. But Jesus, think about this, Jesus perfectly trusted and obeyed God, His Father, through the experience of the crucifixion. If you think about that Jesus maintained this perfect trust and perfect obedience all that time, from as a baby in a manger, as a teenager, as a young adult, and through His 3.5 years or so of earthly ministry, Jesus perfectly trusted and obeyed God, and it culminated in the cross, the crucifixion. If we look back at that and Jesus, His perfect trust and obedience, what it should do is that it should leave us with a sense of awe that Christ is the only one that has been competent and qualified to be our Savior, the only one that could pay for our sins. It should also urge us towards a mature trust and obedience. We're going through the words of Christ that He spoke from the cross. This morning we're looking at two more. I have a graphic that's going to be put up that's going to show the probable order of how Jesus said these. The two that we're looking at this morning is Jesus said, "Woman, behold thy son." And then He spoke to John, the disciple. He said, "Behold thy mother." And then we're going to look at probably the last thing that He said from the cross, which was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Both of these sayings show Christ's perfect trust and His perfect obedience of the Father. So the main idea this morning that I want to share with you in the few moments that we have is that we can trust Jesus through extreme difficulties. We can trust Jesus through extreme difficulties. The first reason that we can trust Jesus through extreme difficulties, because He perfectly fulfilled His earthly duties. He perfectly fulfilled His earthly duties. John chapter 19, I'll read a few verses where we see this saying at. Starting in verse 25 of John 19, it says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then He said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." So what Jesus is doing here is He is looking to His mother, Mary, and He's looking to John, who is possibly a cousin. And what He's doing is He is taking, transferring His responsibility of a son to now John, who has been faithful in his ministry to Christ. The faithfulness and the sorrow of the women that is seen in this scene, you have four women that are there. And they're sorrowing, and they're crying, and they're mourning at what is happening. Their behavior is in contrast to the callousness of the soldiers. If we were to read the verses right before this, it shows that the soldiers are just callously taking Christ's garments and bartering or gambling for them. And so John, in writing his gospel, he's drawing a contrast between the soldiers and the women. Remember in Luke's gospel that it had been prophesied years before that Mary at some point would have a sword pierce her soul. And this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Can you imagine a woman, and a godly woman at that, having to see everything that her son would go through? Now, for many mothers, they would be torn apart. The fact that their son would depart from this life. But in other cases, it was legitimate punishment. I mean, their sons were criminals. But for Mary, her son was the perfectly righteous son of God. And she knew that as well and believed that as well as anybody. So Jesus here, while he's on the cross, he takes the time to complete this task as a responsible son. And he had already discipled a successor for this responsibility in John. You might be familiar with the fact that Jesus had half-brothers. James was a half-brother. Jude was a half-brother. And so it's a good question to ask. Why didn't Jesus give this responsibility to them? Well, there's possibly two reasons. First reason is they were not believers at this point. They would later become believers. James, particularly, when Jesus would show himself to him after he had risen from the dead, they would become believers, but at this point they still were skeptical of Christ's claims. And so there's that reason, and then there's also the reason, just the practical reason, that they didn't live near Jerusalem where these events were taking place. And John apparently did, and they did not live in the immediate area. So John had been prepared for this by Christ. Christ had been aware enough of this responsibility. He was going to feel the full effects of sin. But he took the time to accomplish all of his earthly duties as well, looking out for his mom. Jesus didn't neglect his earthly duties as the Son of God, but also a son who had a godly mother. So Jesus perfectly fulfilled his earthly duties. I think that's what John is getting at here in chapter 19. Second reason that we can trust Jesus through difficult circumstances is that he perfectly fulfilled his heavenly duties. He perfectly fulfilled his heavenly duties. If you have your Bible, turn over to Luke chapter 23. And in Luke 23, and reading in verse 44, it says, "It was now about the sixth hour." So this is towards the end of the crucifixion. "And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things." Jesus wasn't on the cross for the consequences of his own actions. Jesus went to the cross for the consequences of our action. Although he is the Son of God, this was a horrendous, excruciating pain that he would go through. This was a terrible experience. But Jesus, as a faithful son, carrying out his heavenly duties, carried out the plan that the Father had set for him. And he perfectly trusted the Father through this entire thing, this entire episode. There's a principle that we see here in Scripture. Trust fuels obedience. Trust is the fuel for obedience. It's what drives us on when God may ask of us to do things that we may not completely understand or be able to interpret every little detail of. It's, It's trusting God's heart, and it's trusting His wisdom, even when we can't wrap our own wisdom around events or things that are happening. This saying here, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This is probably the last thing that came off of the lips of Jesus before His death. And this is not the typical mumble of a dying man. This is a loud proclamation. He specifically says here that this is a loud shout. Jesus calling out with a loud voice. He said this so that people could hear. That is, He had enough energy to make sure that this was communicated to those around Him. And in this loud proclamation, what Jesus is doing is He's quoting from Psalm 31. And the psalmist in 31, we don't know the exact circumstances that psalmist was going through, but he was showing that he still trusted God in the midst of difficult circumstances. So what I would do at this moment, I want to ask you, would you please pause this video for a moment, and with your family or whoever that you're watching this, turn to Psalm 31, and I want you to see the backdrop of this quote that Jesus has given us. So Jesus makes this quote, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And this is a proclamation of trust. But this is also, not only is this a proclamation of trust to those around, this is also the precise time, I believe, that Jesus releases His spirit from His physical body. See, Jesus didn't die because men got the best of Him. Jesus died because He surrendered His life. He surrendered His blood. Jesus died when He allowed Himself to die. That even in these events, that Jesus was still sovereign over His own spirit. John chapter 10, Jesus said this. He says, talking about His life, He says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." We look at that, and only Jesus could say that I have the authority to lay down my life, and I have the authority to bring it back up again. While we can't say that like Jesus can, we can look at Psalm 31, and we can echo what Jesus quoted. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That proclamation of trust. We entrust our lives to His care. It's been written, and that supposedly this quote from Psalm 31, "Father, into your hands I commit this my spirit," that this was something that Jewish children would often say when they were going to bed at night. "Lord, you're in control of my life. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So we entrust our lives to the care of God, but we also entrust our very souls, our eternity, to Him. That one day this body will take its last breath, whether it's due to some pandemic somewhere, or whether it's due to a car wreck, or whether it's through natural causes and age. One day this body will take its last breath. As part of the church, I believe that the church started in Acts chapter 2, and that the church age will end when Jesus raptures believers from this world. You know what? Every single human being, every believer that's been a part of the church has experienced death. Sometime in the future when Jesus does rapture the church, there will be a generation that does escape it. But most people do have to face it. But as believer, we can look at death, which is considered the great unknown. We look at death and we commit our souls to God. We rest on God in this life, but we also rest on God in our, even to the point of our death. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Peter writes that to church leaders who are going to be facing some pretty tough persecution. You know, I like to be positive and realistic about what we face. The world has faced pandemics and things before. We don't know if things will get worse or get better in the following weeks or months. But we do know that we can entrust our lives and our very souls to God, like Christ did. So we as believers, we rest our lives in God. And we rest our souls in God. But who or what does the unbeliever rest in? When the time comes for their spirit to leave this physical cage, who do they trust in? See, pandemic or no pandemic, life can be brutal. And many of you listening and watching this morning, you felt that. And you know what it's like. And if you really think about it, Satan walks around as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. We've got several enemies. We have Satan himself, we have the world, and we have our own flesh. And so there is a real sense where we are prey in the jungles of this world. But we can trust God with our lives and with our souls. One writer had this to say about the difficulties and the extremes of life that we face. He said, "My friend, you're in a world that is full of trouble. You are unstable. You are unable to take care of yourself in life. Much less will you be able to do so in death. Life has many trials and temptations. Your soul is menaced from every side. On every hand are dangers and pitfalls. The world, the flesh, and the devil are combined against you. They are too much for your strength. Here, then, is the beacon of light amid the darkness. Here is the harbor of shelter from all storms. Here is the blessed canopy which protects from all the fiery darts of the evil one. Thank God there is a refuge from the gales of life and from the tenors of death. The Father's hand, the heart's true haven." We talked earlier about that worship song, Ocean, which everybody has heard unless you've been locked in a closet for the last 5, 6, 7 years. I want you to listen to the lyrics of one of the verses in that song. It says, "Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now." Although it sounds like I've been making fun of that song, I'm not whatsoever. It has been a legitimate prayer for many believers in many places for God to put us in circumstances to where we can be beacons of light and that are pointing to the one true light. And so we do have an opportunity in this unique time that we live in to lean on Jesus. And we can completely do that because, you know what? We can trust Jesus. His track record has vindicated all of His claims. It has vindicated all of His trustworthy. So that's what I want to encourage you with today, that we can trust Jesus through the trials and the difficulties of this life. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your love. and your wisdom. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm living in a weird time. It's the first time in my 33 years of life that I've seen anything that's had this kind of worldwide impact, that has touched every continent, every country. Lord, we read in Scripture of how one day you will have, there will be worldwide events that touch all humankind. I don't think we've gotten to that time yet. But Lord, it does remind me of the fact that Jesus is the only one worthy to take the scroll to the title deed of planet Earth. That we look forward to one day Jesus coming back. God, we look around and our world is definitely broken. But I thank you that one day this world will be in the possession and the reign of Jesus Christ. And He alone will have the authority and the right to fix everything the way it needs to be. So God, we don't put our trust in politicians, whether they be federal, state, local. We put our trust in Jesus, the King who is one day coming to reign. And we live in faith, knowing that you love us, and that we can trust you, that you will walk this path with us. Lord, I thank you for the hope that you have given us, and it's only made available through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Lord, this hope that we have is very substantive because you have proven yourself time and time again. And for those that are listening today, God, that have never come to a place where they've trusted you or they don't have a relationship with you, Lord, I pray that they would come to you through Jesus Christ, putting their personal faith in His person and His death, burial, and resurrection, that they would completely trust Christ's work to save them. And Lord, for the believer that may be dealing with anxiety, a little cabin fever, a little bit of fear, not knowing what's going to happen with the economy, not knowing what's going to happen with health or infrastructure, Father, I ask that you calm their hearts, because at the end of the day, we've got all we really need in you, and we depend on you to give us our daily bread, the things that we need, and we're going to trust you. And Father, we're going to be a holy people that people can look at and wonder what is different about our lives. God, we love you. We thank you for allowing us to spend time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.